beyond the sunset, oh blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun, earth's toiling ended, all of our work done in heaven with Him forever. But are we ready? Are we ready to meet the one who gave his all for us? Are we ready to meet those eyes, to look on those wounds, to hear the welcome and the comments from him? Are we really ready to go? There is every indication that he is coming for us very soon. We are going to be translated from this world into heaven, body, soul, and spirit. Over and over again in our times together this week, we have talked about the Trinity, the triune God, the fact that man was made in the likeness of God in that sense, that each of us is a three-part person composed of body, soul, and spirit. Now, every person who goes to heaven is going to go to heaven saved in his entirety. That is, the soul saved, the life saved, and the body saved. If you are on your way to heaven tonight, your soul is saved. If you die tonight before the Lord comes, your soul goes to heaven. The salvation of your soul, if you've trusted Christ, is absolutely assured. Your body, as we're going to read, will likewise be taken to heaven and transformed to be suited for heavenly existence. But your life? What about your spiritual readiness to go? It was about 2,000 years ago that Jesus said to his disciples, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now the one who ascended from earth to heaven some 50 days after his resurrection rose bodily into heaven itself. He is there, the firstborn from among the dead. He is a real man in the glory tonight. He is God, man. He is there in the entirety of his glorified being. From eternity, he was God. From eternity, he filled heaven with his presence. But he willingly became a man. He came down here and took upon himself a body that was prepared for him. He entered into that body, and in that body he lived, and he died, and he rose, and he ascended. So that now, in heaven, our Lord is the unique being of the universe, God, man. And he longs to have us there with him. I was discussing with a brother this afternoon some of the delightful statements that are found in Ephesians chapter 1, which teach us that we are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That this, and if you want to think about that all night, you won't get done. Because that is an absolutely marvelous statement, but it's true. The Lord Jesus Christ now fills everything. He is the absolute, ultimate, total inhabitor of eternity. He holds everything together by the word of His power. By Him, all things consist. So great is He that we are told that He spreads out the heavens as a tent in which He dwells. And I know it's a homely thought, but when He wants to go camping, He just spreads out the heavens as a tent. And that's where He dwells, and He fills it to the fullness. He measures the waters in the palm of His hand. He weighs the mountains in a balance. The other day, Edie and I took off from Seattle again in beautiful sunshine. And the aircraft, we happened to be on the left side of the jet, and he was headed for Denver, so we took off northbound, and he did a loop over our beautiful city, and then he started to lift up, and I began to wonder exactly where we were going, and I was kind of watching out the window. In fact, I had snuckered the window seat from my wife so I could look, and I saw it coming. The beautiful, beautiful mountain that dominates the skyline of Western Washington, Mount Rainier. You think you've got mountains here, folks. Those are molehills. You got something 400 or 500 feet high. Mount Rainier is over 14,000 feet. In some respects, an almost perfect cone, a volcanic peak. And as he came almost alongside the mountain, it looked like we could almost reach out and touch it. He banked the aircraft and he curved around. And then we looked down at that massive mound of granite and snow and ice glacier, an active volcano still smoking a little bit at the top just to keep us alert. And the thought crossed my mind, my Lord weighs the mountain in a balance. How great He is. This one who transcends all others is waiting tonight, unfulfilled. He wants us home. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why is He going to do it? That where I am, there ye may be also. Now for 2,000 years, He's been getting ready. He said, I'm going to prepare a place. And the implication was that when He was ready, He would come again. Now, we're about to go home. He's about to come for us. Are you ready? Do you want to go? Do you want to meet Him? Are you done down here? Is there a readiness and an expectation for His coming? When will He come? Well, there's absolutely no reason to think that He won't come tonight. In fact, and we may dwell on this a little more later, the signs in the world are so poignant tonight that point to His coming that I can't believe we're going to be here much longer. You look just at Israel, for example. And that treaty that Daniel spoke of so long ago, that treaty that Yasser Arafat and Ariel Sharon and other governments of the world are now trying to formulate, a treaty that could set in motion and will be the follow-up of the Oslo Treaty, by the way, and could set in motion the events that will lead to Israel building their temple, an event that has to be for the coming of Christ in glory. In fact, did you know, and I digress for a moment, but just to show you how close we seem to be, did you know that there is an agreement that has been hammered out and is lying on the table by intellectuals and non-political leaders of Israel and the Palestinians? And these non-political but intellectual leaders have agreed on the substance of this treaty. The political forces have not yet accepted it. But what they have agreed to, in part, is that the Arabs, the Palestinians, will continue during the treaty time to control administratively the whole of what we call the Temple Mount. Significant? Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And they have agreed that religiously, now politically, administratively, all under the Gentiles, religiously, that mountain under this proposed treaty, which is not official and may not occur, but it's ready, the top of that mountain will religiously be divided so that on the north end, the north half, Israel can rebuild her temple. It will be positioned directly in line with the Eastern Gate. It will be put where Solomon's temple was built so long ago, and where Herod's temple was as well. It will have to be positioned so that if the courtyard were included, the courtyard would impinge upon the Mosque of Omar, which is holy to the Arabs. And so the agreement states that the temple will be built without its traditional courtyard. If you go back to the book of Revelation, where we're not going to go tonight, at the start of chapter 11, you will find one directed there to go out and measure the temple, measure its setting, measure its location, and the statement says, leave out the courtyard. John wrote those words almost 2,000 years ago. And now the very fulfillment of what was stated is on a piece of paper waiting for the signature of the pertinent governments, and most of us are fast asleep. We have forgotten, perhaps, that the signs around us that include the one world philosophy, the rise of ecumenicism, the changes in Israel, the movements that are going on in that historic land all tell us, ladies and gentlemen, that as the children of God, we're about to go home. Because we will leave before the tribulation begins. We will go in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I want to read this to you in a moment because I want to ask you, are you ready to leave for glory immediately, should he come? Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11.
And this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. This is written to the church. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk. And you can't walk when you're asleep. So he says, wake up. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 11, spoken to the Philadelphian church. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Come down in the chapter to verse 18, to the Laodicean church. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Come now finally to chapter 19 of Revelation. And verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was given that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. There are going to be events in heaven. I would not say that there is going to be a progression of time. I doubt very much if there will be clocks on the walls of glory. But there are going to be events, and events suggest specific occasions that are set in relevant context to one another. When the church is called home, instantly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's 1/200th of a second, because that's what it takes for you to blink your eyes. I've been watching some of you, and you've been sitting there blinking. Did you know that? You weren't thinking about blinking, were you? In fact, because of my problem, I blink a lot, and I'm kind of conscious of it, but you weren't conscious of blinking. In fact, you blink so quickly that your line of vision is not interrupted. It isn't as though your lights go out for a moment and then they come back on. You blink so fast that you continue to see. In that length of time, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to go. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, awake or asleep, eating or working, wherever we may be, instantly, in a moment, we'll be gone. And as we get to heaven, as we rise, our bodies are going to be changed. The body that we now have is going to be like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know somebody will come running to me afterwards and say, well, does that mean we're going to be 33 years old throughout eternity? Well, I don't think there's going to be any years old throughout eternity. Our blessed Lord has now been in heaven for 2,000 years since he went home to heaven. And we read in Hebrews chapter 1 the statement, thy years shall not fail. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's not going to be a question of how old we are in heaven, because we're not going to be any old if there's no time there. More than that, we are going to be in a situation where we will be delightfully occupied. I was sitting with a group of brethren around a table in Victoria, B.C. a short time ago. I was up there for a Sunday, and we were talking as we sat around the coffee table between meetings, having a cup of coffee. There was an old brother sitting across the table from me, and he said, you know, he said, I'm so old now. He said, I hardly do anything, and I hardly enjoy anything, and he says, I wonder if I'm going to be in this shape in heaven. And he says, if I am, I wonder what I'm going to do for all eternity. Poor guy. He didn't have much of a handle on where he's going and what it's all about. That he is going to be in a condition where his body is like the glorified body of Christ. And that he is going to be a part of that bride which will be the fullness of the one who fills all heaven, and will be that fullness, that fulfillment, that ultimate joy of his forever. One of the great statements we are given in Ephesians chapter 1 is that we should know the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints. I want you to understand tonight, friend, that you have an eternal role to play with the Lord himself, a role that is glorious and fulfilling and delightful to him. You're not going to heaven to be a drone. You're not going to heaven to be a bit of decoration on the shelf. You're going to heaven to fulfill the ultimate wonder of the eternal plan of God, which began before the foundation of the world. For his whole purpose in making this creation, and his whole purpose in sending his Son into this world after he created man, was that through the gospel of Christ, there would be a bride formed for the Son. And that that bride would be perfectly suited to the Lord himself. And that that bride would fulfill him and fill him with wonder and delight throughout the endless ages to come. And now, As the time comes when the marriage supper of the Lamb is about to occur, he bids us get ready to go. You see, when we get to heaven, there will be the judgment seat of Christ, evidently the first event in front of us. We'll give account, each of us. Now, each of you have a gift. Each of you have a talent. The Lord has left each of you here for a purpose. It is your responsibility to understand what His purpose is for you. It is your responsibility to fulfill that purpose of His as long as He leaves you here. He then will take you home to heaven, and at the judgment seat of Christ, you will give account of your service. And then comes the next event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. When, in some infinitely wondrous formal sense, the Lord of glory will unite Himself eternally with His bride that He got at Calvary by giving His life for her. And in view of that moment of uniting, He bids us get ready to go. Now He says to us, you're going to go in a moment. Your body's going to be changed. He says that everyone who is saved, all of us who are alive and remain, as Paul put it, to the Thessalonians, are going to go. Every believer who has died in Christ and whose body has long since disappeared into the ocean or into the grave or wherever, or even cremated, of course, every believer of all the ages will instantly be reconstituted in a glorified body, and those bodies of that tremendous bride will rise together with those of us who are alive and remain, and we're going to meet our Lord in the clouds above. There's a song we used to sing when I was younger, and I don't know if it's still around. Probably some of your good song leaders here would know it. There's going to be a meeting in the air. You ever sung that? Believe me, I won't sing it for you, but I don't want to scare you away. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet by and by, and oh, I want to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ears, will be glorious, I declare. I've lost the rest of it. It's been a long time since I sang it. But for God's own Son will be the leading one in that meeting in the air. We're going to meet Him, and He's going to take us into heaven bodily. But He says to us tonight, it's almost time to go. It's time to wake up. It's time to get focused on meeting Him. It's time to change your perspective, alter your plans, think things straight, arrange your priorities to leave. Most of us haven't arranged our priorities to leave, have we? Our activities, our thoughts, our aspirations are all earthbound. Our thinking is toward time and self, and we're asleep to the lateness of the hour. Now, as He bids us get ready in spirit to go, He tells us certain things that we're to do. He said to the Philadelphian church, as we read, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast to what you've got that is of Him. The Philadelphian church was a blessed church. It is the church of the seven churches in Asia that was most commended and least condemned. But even so, it represents an advanced hour of the church's history, an hour in which there were still vestiges of value and vestiges of good and a holding to the Word of God and a work going on for Him. And He says, hold fast what you've got. My friend, as we gather, as we have this week in camp, we look at the blessings that we have as the people of God. And we look at the responsibilities we've got as the people of God to keep the Word, to maintain godly order.
Satan says to us, it's time to just quit. Somebody asked me while I was here, what do you think about the future of the assemblies? Well, I don't think too much of the past, but I do believe that God is going to preserve scriptural testimony until the end. Our son, whom you know I love very much and I enjoy being with him, is an elder in an assembly where he tries to take a stand for Christ, and some of you elders may understand what that implies. And he gets shot at a good bit. One day, he and I did something that I rarely do. We went for a round of golf together. I've never been very inspired by professing to be an adult while I've got a little stick in my hand trying to hit a little ball into a little hole in the ground. It always seems to me like I'm playing like an idiot when I do something dumb like that, and then pay somebody to let me do it. It's an utterly ridiculous thing to do. But anyway, Glenn said, I want to talk with you, Dad. So we went and had a round of golf. And as we started out, I said to him, son, what is it you want to talk about? He says, Dad, I think I've just about had it. I said, had it? What do you mean? He says, I'm about ready to give up. Give up what? Oh, he said, the responsibilities in the assembly. It's just not worth it anymore. I come home and I can't sleep. I carry these burdens around with me all day and every day, and people don't understand and nobody cares, and you try to maintain what you believe is godly order, but it gets us nowhere, and I've just had it. He says, you ever thought that? You ever felt that way? Have I? Do you know what? I said to him, I remember my dad saying to me one time, son, I have tried to serve the Lord for decades. I'm almost at the end of the road. I'm not going to put the burdens down now. And I said to my son, you know, son, I have been more than 50 years in Christ, and He has never let me down. And I'd like to be preserved to serve Him to the very end. Why lay down the burden now? Why quit now? Why give up now, when next week He might call me home? Carry on, son. We're almost at the finish line. And child of God, I say that to you tonight. Do not be engulfed by discouragement. Do not be dissuaded by the problems that surround you, by the criticism of others. Behold, he says, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Have you done a little for Christ? Don't wash it away now. Are you working in some quiet corner of his vineyard? Keep working. Is there an opportunity for you perhaps to see another soul saved before you go home? Keep giving the gospel. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And then he says to the Laodiceans, inasmuch as you're about to go, it's time for you to go on a buying spree. You ever gone on a buying spree when you're about to leave? I've noticed that when you're going on a long trip and your wife is going, the trip becomes an excuse to go shopping. Yeah? I need a new swimsuit, dress, jumper, top, bottom, sandals, you know. Do you have anything you'd like to have washed before we go? Sometimes it's a whole lot cheaper to travel alone, I want to tell you. But he said to the Laodiceans, who represent the very last hours of the day of grace, the tag end of the church, he says, I counsel you. I want to give you some advice. Buy of me. It's time to make some purchases. Now, purchases cost. As you get ready to go to heaven spiritually, to meet your bridegroom, child of God, there's preparation for meeting him. I'll never forget when I went to Oregon for my marriage. My bride was down there. I was in the service. And I drove down alone. No, I went with my folks, but I got rid of my folks so I could go and pick her up. I drove over to her parents' place, and I was kind of wondering if I was ready, whether my clothes were right and whether everything else was in place. And I got pulled up in front of her mom and dad's house, and the door opened, and down the steps and then down the walk came that beautiful, beautiful creature that was going to be mine. At least she was beautiful to me. Still is. And there was that moment of meeting when at last the hour was upon us, when all the preparations were done. And on the morrow, we would be married. Now, my friend in Christ, are you ready to meet the bridegroom? Have you done your preparation? He says to the Laodiceans, you say that you're rich. You say that you're increased with goods. And that's the condition of our society today. An affluent society, so self satisfied with things that we neither need nor want anything else. Things occupy our minds. Things fill our visions. Things fill our aspirations. Things, things, things. Young people face the tremendous challenge of things that they must have throughout their life to get through modern living. I understand that. I've been there. I'm still there. But, oh, my friend, those things are not the priorities that prepare you for meeting your bridegroom. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me. Where to go? Buy of me gold, that thou mayest be rich. What does that tell us? Gold is the metal of divinity.
Gold that is tried in the fire is the refined richness of eternal and divine value. O child of God, lay up treasure in heaven. Do that which is here and now suitable and desirable to Him. Be a builder for Christ. Be a contributor in the things of God. Be a soul winner. I was looking at the hymn tonight in the hymn book, "Must I Go an Empty Handed? Must I meet my Savior so?" Our brother Dave, when he was leading the singing, he had you sit down at one point if you were saved less than 10 years, and a bunch of you sat down. And then at the 20-year point, I think it was, an awful lot sat down. So a lot of you here have been saved between 10 and 20 years. Have you won a soul? Have you got a soul for Christ? Has there been any fruit in that life for Him? Is there anything concerning which He will say at the great judgment seat, "Well done, you did that for me"? My little father, because he was a little man, despite being a boxer and all the rest of it, was a wonderful gospel preacher and labored for many, many years in a little community in Western Washington, in a little tiny assembly where often there was much discouragement. One Sunday night, a cold, dark, rainy night, the gospel meeting was going on in the assembly building, and my dad was preaching. He was just getting into his message when the door opened and a man came in from the outside, and he sat down right in the back row, and it was a little room, a quarter the size of this, and we all sensed that this stranger was back there. You know how we do it. Who's that back there? There's a stranger in here. And this poor guy was dripping wet. He looked miserable, and he sat down, he listened, the warmth of the hall. And as my dad was finishing his message, the man got up and slipped out. Dad got off the platform as quickly as he could and dashed out the door, but everything was dark out there, and he got in the car and he went up and down the street. It wasn't really a street, it was kind of a main road that was just a little bit out of town, and couldn't find the man. So we forgot about him. He'd heard the gospel, but he was gone. That was it. Many months went by. Christmas was approaching. And in our family, the girls, my sister and my mother, liked to go Christmas shopping in the city of Bellingham, which was our big town and was about 20 miles away. Dad hated shopping. And so he would take the girls, the ladies of the house, into town, and he would typically say to me, "You and I'll do something else." So this particular day, he said to me, "Well, while the girls are shopping," he says, "you and I'll go down to the corner of Cornwall Avenue and Walnut Street, where the Salvation Army boys are playing hymns." And he said, "We'll listen to them for a while." So he and I stood against the storefront, and the Salvation Army people were carrying on their service, and they were singing good hymns, and a man would get out and give his testimony. And suddenly a man got out and he began to give his testimony, and he said, "One night, several months ago, I was just a bum, down on my luck. I had nothing left, and I was hitchhiking through the countryside out in Everson. And he said, I was cold and wet and miserable, and I went into a little building, and I sat down at the back, and he said, I heard a man preaching the gospel of Christ, and he said, I listened. And he said, as I listened to that man preach, there he is, right over there. He said, that man preached Christ that night, and I got saved the next day. I want to tell you, my dad flew home. His feet never touched the ground. I remember him saying, "Son, I'm ready for another 20 years. Just because that soul was reached. Ah, brother, ah, sister, buy of him gold tried in the fire to meet a soul on the other side whom your testimony has touched and reached for Christ will crown your glory for all eternity." He said, "You want to buy clothes? White raiment that thou mayest be clothed." The Laodicean church, he said, was naked. It had nothing to wear in the presence of the Lord. You know, you get all dressed up to go to the ball, don't you, so to speak? You get all dressed up to go to meeting. You put on your best. You know why? It's because those other people are there and they're going to be looking at you. But you're going to meet the Lord of glory. You're going to meet the one who died for you. And you want to be clothed in the robes of perfect whiteness. It's time to judge sin in the life. It's time to get the problem solved. Have you got a chip on your shoulder with respect to another brother or sister? Time to get it straightened out. Is there somebody in your testimony or nearby that is a child of God, but you don't even want to speak to them? And yet you sit down and remember the Lord with them? Oh, child of God, it shouldn't be that way. Is there some habit, some sin that is holding you back from growing in the things of God? It's time to get rid of the dirt and the garbage and be clothed in robes of whiteness. Don't wait until the cleansing hour of heaven's entry to ready that life of yours for meeting Him. It's time now to be clothed in the white raiment. And then the third thing He says is, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. The Laodicean church was charged with being blind. You know, when you're blind, you don't know where you're going. You don't know how you're going to get there. And you can't even see yourself. It's a pathetic situation. But He says to the Laodiceans, you don't need to be blind. You're blind because you want to be. Very few people are blind because they want to be, except spiritually. Spiritually, a lot of us want to be blind. We don't want to look at reality. We don't want to look at ourselves. When was the last time you really looked at yourself spiritually? Is there confession in your prayer life? You know, I believe, and I haven't attended any prayer meetings of any assembly that's represented here, I believe. But I think one of the things that's seriously wrong with our assembly prayer meetings is there's too little confession among ourselves. We're a heady bunch. We have a prayer meeting and we pray about Africa and we pray about China and we pray about John who is sick and Mary who has got a bad back, and on we go, and we don't come to grips with spiritual reality in our own assemblies and confess to the Lord our barrenness. I'm in an assembly, I confess to say, where we can go for months and not see a soul saved. And there's a church, it's not an assembly, it's a church not far from where we live, and I understand that if they go for a week and don't see a soul saved, they start to have special prayer meetings. I envy their exercise. We're blind, aren't we?
We're not seeing ourselves in our fruitlessness. We're unaware, apparently, of how the Lord sees us. We're unaware, apparently, of how the world sees us. We're not turning the world upside down, are we? We're not making much of an impact. No, we're just going along nice and slow with our little white sticks, kind of feeling our way to heaven. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve. And you've got to put it on, of course, so that thou mayest see. Then he takes us to the great event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when the Lord of glory associates himself eternally with his bride. When he says to the universe, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. When he says, at last I'm fulfilled. At last I've got with me in her fullness and in her beauty that bride for which I gave my life. He's going to say to you and to me as we enter glory, welcome home. I love you, my bride. You're going to share all my glory, all my riches, all my love for all eternity. Child of God, are you ready to go? I hope you are. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the prospect of heaven. We thank thee, Father, that those of us who are growing old need not contemplate the coldness of the tomb, but rather the delight and the wonder of heaven forever. And to think, Father, that we're going to be welcomed there. To think that we're wanted there. We marvel, O God, even that we're needed there. What a wonder to those who were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We marvel, O God, that as heaven's bride, we will be the fullness, the fulfillment of him who filleth all in all. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge how little we look forward to it. How little our love for him just cascades over our little existence. We marvel, O God, at our sleepiness when we're just on the eve of heaven and eternity. Father, may it be that we will really wake up, that we'll recognize that the hour is late, that the night is far spent, that the day is at hand, and that we will reach a condition of soul very quickly, even this week, so that we are ready and be ready for meeting him in the air, who is our Lord and our Master. We pray that thou wilt speak to hearts tonight. Prepare us for that great event when we shall meet him in the air. Perhaps tonight, Father, he'll come for us. We commend to thee the camp in the meantime we're left here. May we be kept safe and at peace through the night, and given another good day tomorrow in thy kindness to us. May thy word have an effect upon us. Speak to any present who are not saved. We pray thee lead them to Christ. And move our hearts to embrace the word of God and to be reconciled more and more to our blessed Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Any further announcements, Fred? None? No announcements? Then I guess it's refreshment time when the call comes, right?